Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you so much, Father. Thank you. I want to thank you all so much for coming on the line to this night. And we continue to give God glory, that in every generation, he will always find people who are willing to give their life and their and themselves to the call of God in the area of prayer. Amen. And I want to thank you also for praying for us. We just came from D.C., where we had our last physical planning meeting. Sometimes it's not good to look in the natural. We were expecting a lot of the place where a lot of people came, those that could make it, but we were looking at a lot of our leaders not being there. But God really did an amazing thing to show us that he is preparing us for a special gathering this October by God's grace. The favor of the Lord is already going ahead of us. There was a particular church we went to, and the church is called the Mount Calvary Holy Church. Pretty large church, and they normally have prayer conference and some other things they plan during the September-October season. And God moved on the pastor, the co-pastor of that church, and she said, we're going to cancel what we're trying to do and turn it over towards October. And we're just meeting this person for the first time. And the venue where we're going to use, the favor of God was so much on that place that they are just overwhelmingly giving us a special privilege to host that meeting there. So I just want to encourage you all to be prayerful about this October. The Feast of Tabernacle, maybe I'll share a little bit more about it next week. But the Feast of Tabernacle is not a coincidence. We are planning this special meeting at this time, Solemn Assembly. And it's also the time where most of you are aware of this blood moon, that most people don't understand the significance of that sign. So we're entering into a very very intense moment of the beginning of the manifestations of the prophetic seasons we are in, the harvest season. You're seeing what is happening in the Middle East. You're seeing what is happening everywhere. These are all signs of the season we are entering into. And very soon we start seeing the effect of this season in North America. So let's be prayerful and be sensitive to hear the call of God in this hour to gather in prayer. Amen. Father, I thank you again for this opportunity, this privilege to be on this altar with your children, whom you have brought in their heart for your purpose for our generation. So we depend on you. We totally depend on you, Holy Ghost. Continue to open our understanding. Make us an oracle of your word. You are our guide into all truth. You are the only one that opens our eyes, give us understanding of things to come. So we give all glory and honor to you as we consecrate ourselves to you in this hour. Have your way, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Last week, we were praying into our inheritance and using that as a way of the blood as a weapon of spiritual warfare. Because of the season we are living in and the intensity of the rise of demonic forces and the evil, the darkness, it's very important that we stress more, we stay on this area a little bit on the power of the blood, the revelation of the blood and the power of the blood in the area of spiritual warfare. So I want to continue a little bit in that area tonight. And I pray that you will really hold this sharing seriously, because that's what God has given to us in these last days. So I want to read again from Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, different nothing from a slave, from a servant, though he be Lord of all, master of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, wherefore we are no more slaves or servants, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. An heir of God through Christ. In this passage, Paul was given an understanding that God has given to him for the rest of the generation of the body of Christ on the power of sonship and the power of inheritance and the authority that comes with an understanding of our position as sons and daughters of God. He used a natural example. We have gone through this, but I want you to see something different tonight, and we're talking about the blood. It's interesting that the first lady that prayed, the first thing she started singing about the blood. In this revelation, Paul used a natural example to point us to something we can only grasp by faith about spiritual reality, and it's about the blood. So in the physical realm, he said, an heir is somebody born in the house of a king, somebody that is born with an entitlement from the womb. As he was born, he carries as his birthmark an heir. He's an heir to a throne. He's an heir to a king. So now he says, as long as this heir, this child is a child, he says, there is no difference in the mindset of this child than a slave. And you have to understand this statement very well, because he's saying this person is born, is carrying the blood of his father, and his father is a king. But he says, as long as this little boy is still a child in his mindset, he says that child does not think any different than the way a slave in the house would think. So he says he has to go through growing up and going through training, special instructions, understanding. And then at the time appointed of the Father, the fullness of time, he's gone through this training. Then with this training, he will now come to a different mindset. Fullness means maturity. He will now come to a different mindset. Now this child is now having a new mindset when he's matured. He now thinks as an heir. Because now he now thinks as a son of the king, the person in position, the person that rules and reigns. Now, that is a physical illustration. So, what Paul was saying is this. He's saying, in another term, this little child was born into the very home of a king. And the king rules over whatever a kingdom, over the kingdom. Now, he's saying, when this child is when he's still a child, he thinks at the level of a slave. So why will Paul use the word a slave? A slave. He's saying this child carries the blood, the very DNA of the king, but in his mind, he does not, he thinks as a slave. He doesn't have the capacity in his thinking, in his mind, to see himself as a ruler. He doesn't have the capacity to think himself to be an heir or to inherit in the place of authority. So he says, Paul compares him in his childlike state as the position of a slave. That's a big contrast. To compare a son with the blood of the king to a slave. A slave is somebody that is in subjection to somebody that is in authority that bought him. A slave has no inheritance. A slave is a servant, is not an heir. A slave does not think as an heir, he thinks as a servant. A slave is somebody you hire or you pay. So he says, as long as this boy is a child, he carries the mindset of a servant, and he carries the mindset of he doesn't have the authority of sonship. So, but he says, as this child grows and is taught, this child will come to a point where he realizes, this is my blood. I am born of the blood of this royal dynasty, this kingdom. And I'm heir to the throne. I carry the very blood of this king. And because I carry the blood, now I'm the son. I'm not a slave. I'm a son. So all the authority, all the power vested upon my father, upon his blood, upon his DNA, I have the same blood. And because I have the same blood, I have the same power, the same authority. And if he's not there physically, if he's absent physically, I stand exactly in his position to rule and to reign and to have authority in his kingdom. So that's how Paul described the position that we find ourselves when we come out of the world and we're born again. He says the moment we're born again, we have inherited a bloodline, a new bloodline. Before we were born again, we had a bloodline that has been polluted by sin from the first Adam. And that bloodline is now subject to the powers of darkness. And the powers of darkness rules over this bloodline from the fall of Adam. The dominion has been stripped of Adam. Authority has been stripped of Adam, and so Satan rules over the world. So, because of sin, because this blood has been polluted. So, when we were in the world, we were still under the influence of the rudiments, meaning the influence of this world and the darkness that comes with it. Now, because of the sin, this bloodline carries. So, the reason we have to be born again is that we are not just born again, but we are totally a brand new creature inside of us. And this brand new creature is only possible by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. So this new creature has a spiritual covenant, a blood Just as the physical has his blood, the new creature has a spiritual bloodline. So from the moment we are born again, we immediately inherited or switched into a new bloodline. So we cannot more identify ourselves as the bloodline of the old Adam. Because as long as our mindset is still flesh and blood, he says we still have the mind of a slave. So Paul is saying, as young believers, we still, our minds have not been renewed. So even though we carry a spiritual DNA, which we call the inner man, the spirit man, even though we carry this DNA of heaven, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, John 14 said, 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is God's own very nature, DNA that was we were born by, the Word of God. So now in us is the very nature of God and the very bloodline of heaven. Now, because we are young in the Lord and our minds have not been renewed, we have this bloodline, we have this new person, but because our minds have not been renewed, we'll still think and we still carry the mindset of the fallen nature, the polluted flesh sin man. And because we have that mindset still of the polluted nature, we still think like slaves, in the sense that we still see Satan as the one who still rules the world. We still see Satan as the one who has power over the world. Because from the fall and the nature by which we fell, Satan controls us, dominates us, sin dominates, everything is darkness. So that mindset still rules us. And that mindset still sees Satan as one that has power and authority and still rules the world. So Paul is saying, as long as we are still babes in the Lord, our mindset still puts us in the position of Satan having influence, having legal influence over the world. So it is difficult for us to really see the inheritance we have or the things that God has given to us to possess. So Paul is saying, as we begin to go through the trainings of the Spirit, by the flesh being crucified, our minds being renewed by the Word of God, and we are being taught by the Holy Spirit through the revelation of Christ, through the Word of God, through this renewal process and through the trials we go through the things God puts us through, eventually, there is a transformation, a metamorphosis that takes place. And our mindset, as our mindset are being renewed because we've been crucified, our inner man is growing day by day, our flesh man is decreasing. Paul is saying there will come a time, the Bible describes as the fullness of time, means God brings us into a place of maturity in the Spirit, meaning a shift has taken place in the way we think. Our spiritual senses has now dominated our physical senses. And Paul describes this metamorphosis, this place of maturity as this. He says the spiritual becomes more tangible and more a reality to you than the natural in the way you think. The Word of God becomes your code of life. The Word of God becomes more real to you than what you see with your physical eyes. There is a metamorphosis that takes place. Everything you live by is governed by the principles of the kingdom of God through the Word of God, by revelation. That mindset, you now begin to, the Bible says, live by faith. What it means now that your mindset is totally been so renewed that everything you do is governed by the Word of God. Is not governed by what you see and by the lifestyle that of the world. So Paul says, as we begin to grow into this place of understanding, this mind of Christ, In other words, seeing things through the perception of the kingdom of God, through the word of God. He says, at this point, we will now begin to see ourselves as in reality the children of God, the sons of God. It is no more an imagination. It is not a theory. It becomes a reality that you know that you know you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. So Paul says, at this point, when you begin to realize this by faith and operate in it, then you begin to understand your legal right as the sons of God, that you are an heir of God. And as an heir of God, you are being delegated authority to rule over the affairs of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, how does Paul describe this in Galatians chapter 4? He says, before we came to maturity, he says our mindset was that of slave. You know, I'm re-emphasizing this for a reason. Our mindset was that of slave. In other words, he's saying, we are born again, but our prayers and the way we approach and the way we see the world and the way we see the evil and the things happening in the world, we see it more like Satan still in control of things. Satan still ruling. Satan still have charge. But Paul is saying the moment that our mindset has been renewed and our spiritual man has come to maturity, we don't see Satan anymore as being in charge, as being the one directing or controlling everything in the world. We now begin to see that Satan only has power over Satan is no more. We begin to now see as sons and daughters as Satan as an illegal occupant because of the blood. Now, let's go to this next passage and I will summarize these two from there. In Revelation chapter 12, which is the last book of the Bible. You know, the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And in this book, in verse 12, chapter 12, God was showing John one of the manifestations of Satan in the last days as a dragon. And then he went further to describe the various characteristics. Because if you look at God, God has this name, El Shaddai, Elohim, all these names of God. These are characters of God's sovereignty manifestations. Here, the manifestations of Satan in different generations was expressed. He says, he calls Satan, he says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, the Satan, which deceived the whole world. So he summarized the different names of the Satan. Says now, dragon, Satan, devil, all these manifestations. Now he says, we go to 11, he says, and they overcame him. This is using a past tense, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Listen, my brothers and sisters. And they overcame him. That word overcame is the word in the Greek is summarized, they subdued. They obtained victory. They prevailed. They subdued, they overcame, they prevailed. Those are the terms that represents that word they overcame. They subdued, they overcame, they had victory, meaning they were put back, they trampled the works of darkness. You know, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Not any other blood, but by the blood of the Lamb. Because the Bible says that in Revelation 5, there was a cry in heaven that nobody was able to take the book out of the one who sits on the throne. But then one of the elders says, no, don't stop crying because the Lion of Judah has overcome. And then he looked and there was a lamb who went and took the lamb who went and took the book. The blood of Jesus, he says, they overcame him by the blood of the lamb and they loved not their lives unto death. Now, what does this mean? A lot of people have, this scripture has a lot of revelations, a lot of understanding. But tonight, I want to bring the aspect of this word that is connected to Galatians chapter 4 in the area of spiritual authority in spiritual warfare, only by standing on the identity of the blood. Now, the blood is a form of identity. And the identity in this case is the blood of the lamb. And they said they overcame him by the blood of the lamb. Why? Because this blood was shed from the foundations of the earth. But it was made manifest only after Satan has caused Adam to fall. And through the fall of Adam, every other bloodline from Adam has been polluted with sin. And so Satan rules over the bloodline that is polluted with sin. And that's why he's the prince of this world, or the God that blinds the minds of the world. So that bloodline of the first Adam does not have power over Satan because that bloodline has been corrupted. So now there has to be another blood because blood has a bloodline. And that bloodline is what carries power. Adam, before fall, was given power and authority. But because of the fall, Satan took advantage of that and took power and authority and starts ruling over men, okay, through sin. So now, Jesus has to manifest God in the flesh, a new bloodline that has no sin in it. And this blood was physically sacrificed here on earth. And this blood carries many characteristics. Sometimes we don't know how deep this blood carries. He carries the characteristics to forgive sin, to nullify sin, to wipe out sin. It carries the characteristics as the very representation of the DNA of God. So before Jesus went to the cross, he told the disciples, he took communion with them. He says, as often as you drink this and take this bread, you remember my death. What does that mean? You see, you cannot inherit what a king leaves behind in the physical realm and everything that pertains to that king until that king is not in the flesh. Inheritance comes out only after when somebody is no more in the flesh. They'd have died. So Jesus is saying, this communion you're taking will take effect after my death. And every time you take this communion, you are carrying in your hand a memorial, a remembrance of my death. What does my death mean? You are reminding yourself that any time you take communion, you're reminding yourself that you have stepped into my very position as a son. You have inherited my bloodline. And since I'm no more in the flesh and you are in the flesh, you've taken my position of rulership in the earth as a son. Now, what again is the power of the blood? The reason for that is, as he prepared them for this, the reason for that is because Jesus went to the cross and through this blood satisfied every requirement of sin, every requirement of iniquity, everything that God requires to nullify the power of sin, which is death, and to strip completely out of Satan's hands every accusation, everything that sin gave Satan the power and the authority to control the world. So Jesus stripped him of that key and that authority through the blood and says, everything has been satisfied. Now you've been stripped of your rulership and your power over the earth. And now I take this power through my blood and I'll give it now to those of the children of God, the sons of God. So that's the power of the blood. The blood has a voice. And in Hebrews 12, it says that the blood of the Lamb speaks better, louder, better things than the blood of Abel. See, Abel was dead, but his blood speaks. So the blood of Jesus has a voice. And the voice of that blood is the covenant that was made with that blood. And that's why I say, as if you take this bread and take this blood, you do remember. So covenant is made with words, and covenant is established by the blood. So the words of the covenant is very clear, which is the scriptures, the promises of God. And so in Colossians, Paul had a revelation. He said, Satan was stripped and made an open show. Peter also said it. And he says in Revelations also, Jesus says, I have now the keys of hell and death. So every right that Satan has over the world has been stripped. The only thing that causes Satan to take dominion or to still rule in anywhere is because is any place where the children of God are still in their womb. They carry the mantle of sonship. They carry the DNA of heaven. They carry the very blood that have defeated him. The blood of Jesus is not just an ordinary blood. That blood is a receipt. You know, when you buy something, they give you a receipt. That receipt is telling you that thing has been paid in full. You own it. So the blood of Jesus is saying, I have paid in full for everything that was stolen from Adam as far as the world is concerned. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell in it. That was taken by force through sin. And now Jesus says, I paid in full for everything that Adam did. And now Satan has no legal right for anything in this world, except for those who have his heart. Now, so that blood has paid for that. So that blood is a receipt in spiritual warfare. Once you understand the revelation of what is in that blood, what it represents, it becomes a banner of war. It becomes a receipt of spiritual authority in the spiritual realm. See, so now, Paul is saying, as long as we are children, we don't recognize who we are because we are still looking in the physical realm. But inside of us, we are sons of God. But outside, we are still looking outwardly with the mind of this world. So he says, even though we carry a victorious blood in us, we carry the DNA, a blood that Satan bows and respects his position of authority. He says, but in our mindset, we are still afraid and we are still seeing ourselves as Satan still in charge of the world and still ruling the world. So Paul is saying, but when we come to the maturity, our minds are changed, then we begin to see from the perception of the victory of the cross. We begin to look at the world and the principalities and the powers from the cross. And when you look at it through the blood of Jesus, you see that now Satan is an illegal occupant. And we have to now, in warfare, like David did with Goliath. See, David had the same revelation in the Old Testament. He knew that Abraham had a covenant with God. And everyone under the covenant Abraham had has the backing of heaven when they are in warfare. So when Saul and his army could not fight Goliath, Goliath is a giant. Everything in the physical intimidates everybody. But David did not look at Goliath in the physical. He confronted Goliath through covenant. He says, you are uncircumcised. I'm a child of covenant. My God will fight. He will give your head to me today. So David knew that he had a totally different mindset. And it was a mindset that he was a man of circumcision. And it was not a theory. It was a reality. So he went to war with that mindset that I am not coming to you as a man of the flesh, because in the flesh you will just eat me up. But I'm coming to you because I understand whose I am and who I am. And so he went and then received exactly the promise of the covenant, because God says, I will fight for you. I will be your God. I will be this. So the words of the covenant, David took it to battle with Goliath. And as David moved forward, God sent his angels to confirm that covenant. And Goliath was defeated. So Goliath was not defeated in the flesh. Goliath was defeated in the spirit because of a revelation of somebody who understands sonship as an Israelite. So now is the same, but a bigger and a better covenant. Jesus came with the very DNA of heaven, God in the flesh, with the blood, has satisfied the full requirement of sin and totally given us a receipt that sin has been paid for. And with that receipt, authority and dominion has been redeemed. And with that understanding, as we come into maturity, we can use that blood as a receipt in battle. And that's the revelation and the faith that God backs up with angels and by the Spirit of God. But without faith, in operating at this level, we cannot see such authority enforced. Now, there's a reason why Satan is described as a thief. Because a thief is another description of his position. A thief is one who comes at night, because he does not have the right to come during the day. He comes at night because what he's coming for does not belong to him. So he comes as a thief, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he comes through deception. Through deception, that's how he came to Adam. That's how he stole the authority, stole everything. So now, Jesus is saying, the moment you come into maturity as sons, knowing now that you have crucified the old Adamic mindset, you don't love your life unto death, meaning you have now totally laid down the thinking pattern, the life pattern of the old Adam. You now have embraced who you are as a spirit man, and you begin to live your life out of the reality of that spirit man. He's saying, now you will no more see the devil as a legal owner. You begin to approach him as a thief. See, when a thief comes to steal, and the law, the police, finds out that he has stolen somebody's good, and you know that somebody really stole your good, you go to the police. And the police, you report it, and what do? They have the power to enforce the law. And they have the power, when you show them that you are the legal owner, that this thing was stolen, they now go to the thief based on the fact that the legal owner has reported that a thief has come. And then they go and enforce a redemption process and they arrest the thief. So, what Jesus told the disciples to do, he says, now I am giving you power and authority. What's the power and authority? The power and authority is in his blood. The power, I'm giving you power and authority, meaning, hey, you guys, when I die, here's what you're going to become. The very power that I have, the very authority that I have is in my blood. And as soon as I die, this communion will remind you that you have entered into that covenant. You are now adopted into that bloodline. And the power and the authority I have is in that blood. If you want to understand it better, every time a king dies in the flesh, the son automatically steps into his position of throne and inheritance and jurisdiction. So Jesus is saying, it's all in the blood. Now, the moment you have a revelation, an understanding based on maturity of sonship, that you carry the blood of Jesus, you carry the DNA, the bloodline of this kingdom of heaven, and you know it, that this is who you are as a spiritual man, that's when you use the name of Jesus, it carries power in the spiritual realm. See, sometimes the revelation of the blood that you know is what gives you more power and authority when you use the name of Jesus. See, because sometimes when we use the name of Jesus, we use it like an abstract name. We use it like a name we're trying to, just using it, just calling it like, oh, in Jesus' name. No, that is the name of our King. That's the name of our Father. That's the name of our King. It's like you have inherited a name. See, names, if a king dies, you carry the name of, the son takes on the name. And he doesn't take the name because of, just by chance. He takes the name because that's his bloodline. And so when he uses that name in that family name has been given all jurisdiction to over that kingdom. In his bank, in everything he has, that name commands authority. That name causes the soldiers, the police, to walk on behalf of that kingdom. So a revelation of the blood is what John received for the last day church. He says, if you are going to prevail over the wickedness that we're going to see in the last days, you have to know whose blood that you carry. You have to die to the old Adamic. You have to die to the flesh, the bloodline of the flesh. You have to totally lay down the mindset that you're still the son of man, because that's a bloodline that Satan will really take advantage of more in these last days. You have to know that you carry the blood of the Lamb. And by having that blood of the Lamb, you also carry the word, the promise that comes with it. And when you carry those two as a revelation, the blood, and you know whose blood you are, then you have the boldness to use your father's name. Like if you were the son of a king, you now inherit his bank account, you inherit his place of authority because of that name. So because of the blood, when you now use the name of Jesus, you're not using it casually. You know that name is not just a name you're just talking. You are literally calling a name that you connect to the power and the authority that it carries in the area of prayer, in the area of deliverance, and the area in the spiritual warfare. By faith, that name becomes exactly the name that causes angels and heaven to be activated under your demand. So, what has happened? The body of Christ has gone through different generations of Satan coming to steal and rob us of this understanding. And during all through, after the apostles passed away, a lot of generations just went through dark times until the Martin Luther came through revolutions and all the different things, until finally the Pentecostal renewal that came through Azusa that spread through the world. So a lot has been stolen from the body of Christ, our identity. We only have, as a born again, we have an identity. And if that identity is not what you carry, you see, when the police shows the identity, you know, if that identity is not what you carry, your weight in the spiritual realm is not as effective as you want. So in spiritual warfare, identity is everything and is all in the blood. And it's what gives authority to the name of Jesus. when we use it. And it's what helps us when we pray the promise of God. We believe that we're going to receive what we are praying, because we are not just praying out of our minds. We are praying as legal children with the legal right to expect legal promises that will be enforced by the angels of heaven as ministers to the heirs of salvation. So all through different times in history, after Martin Luther and all this, you know, after Satan stole so much, Martin Luther started a movement just by faith. They just shall live by faith. That was the revelation they had after coming out of darkness. And then later the Anabaptists, baptism became a revelation, something that was just a fundamental of Christianity in the book of Acts. And then finally, the church started redeeming her identity and the principles and the provisions of being a Christian. And all the Methodist and all these things just kept getting, the move of God came. So not until Azusa Street and Wales that we realize again that, wow, so heaven can still visit earth with such power and cause a move of God to start from a location that will sweep the world and cause the nations of the world to know there's a kingdom that rules over the world. But in the Azusa Street revival, Seymour gave a prophecy. And also William Parham, Parham, who started the Bible school that Seymour went, also gave a prophecy all in the same season. And the prophecy was that there's going to be a move of God in about 100 years' time. And that move of God will supersede anything that we think about in Azusa. Basically, it's the same revelation that Paul gave through prophecy in the book of Ephesians. He says that there is going to be a teaching and a training and equipping that will cause the body of Christ to come into the fullness of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, that they will not be tossed around to and fro again by every wind of doctrine, but they will come into the knowledge of the faith of the Son of God, into the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. And even Paul, again, in many, many ways, spoke about the last days, how the church will enter into its place of glory. So my brothers and sisters, there have been three levels of expression in the move of God also in the Bible through the feast. The feast of Passover represents the level of experiencing God to salvation level. The feast of Pentecost represents the manifestation of the Holy Ghost and the coming into the level of the revelation of the revelation of the power of God and the move of God. Of course, that was what then Peter experienced. That's Pentecost. But there is a third level, and that's what they call tabernacle. Is the level that God literally, the church, not only goes to salvation, but they go from salvation to a place of the power of the Holy Ghost, just not only tongues, but empowering us through what we saw in the book of Acts. But in the last days, Peter prophesied, he says, God will restore again the tabernacle of David, the tents of David. What does that mean? It means that the tabernacle experience mean when God will reveal and manifest the sons of God. We'll come to a maturity of that stature. God will cause, even in Romans, he says that the earth will be groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. Meaning, the move we're about to see in these last days, God is bringing everything to the fullness of time. In other words, the sons of the wicked one, the sons of darkness, evil will grow to a level it's never known since the world started. And Satan's, like the story of the wheat and tares, the children of darkness are going to start metamorphosizing into a nature of darkness that has never been known. And evil is going to grow worse. But on the other side, the wheat, God was going to reveal for the first time the body of Christ will enter into the fullness of sonship, where the glory of God as we move into this dispensation, will be fully manifested in the church. That we'll see such a move of healing and a glorious manifestation of God that has never been known. That's why Isaiah 60 says, we are going to arise and shine, and the glory of the Lord will be seen upon his people. On the other side, it says, gross darkness will also cover people. So that's the direction things are going. What you see happening right now, evil is rising. But on the other side, you might not have seen it very well, but God is gradually, you might not know it, but very soon it will come to the surface. He's beginning to awaken and quicken and preparing sons and daughters who he's about to visit, and they're going to rise into their place of calling. So, my brothers and sisters, in these last days, there is going to be a revelation of our true identity. And the identity will be sons of God or sons of the wicked one. So, my prayer to you tonight and my encouragement to you is that you to pray that our eyes of understanding be open, like Paul says to the church of Ephesians, that we might know what is the hope of our calling and what is the riches of the inheritance that we have and the glory, the exceeding greatness of that power that is invested in our DNA as sons of God, which was also manifested in Christ. Amen? So our prayer in this hour is not to settle our mindset to just being saved, to just being speaking in tongues, but let's begin to pray that this is the generation, you are the generation that will see the revelation of the glory of God and the sons of God in the earth. And we are going to see God now give us the nations as our inheritance. The move of God will cause the glory of God to be known through the nations. And God is going to harvest the nation. And as soon as the church leaves, that's when the Satan will now have full darkness cover the earth. Amen? So we are living in the most exciting time. And God is speaking to you. He's awakening you. He's quickening you. Do not look on the outside. Do not be terrified by the manifestations of the evil we see all over the world, especially right now in the Middle East. But be ready, because this thing is going to be, the shaking is going to be everywhere. But it is going to reveal sons of God very soon. Amen? Because every cry and every groaning that we're seeing now is saying, where is God? Where is God? And God is saying, I'm going to very soon reveal you all to the world, that these are my children, and my glory shall be seen in you. And many will come the moment you reveal. Many will come from the north, the south, the east, and the west to the glory of the Lord. And that will be the ingathering of the greatest harvest ever known. And this is a symbolism of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the glory that the Feast of Tabernacles represents will cause an ingathering of harvest in these last days. So, Father, I thank you for what you are doing. I thank you that you who have finished your work from the foundations of the world, you have given us the privilege to live in this hour, in this season, in this dispensation, for such a time as this. So we thank you because there is no surprise before heaven what is happening. But we thank you that you are awakening us and you are causing, O God, by your Spirit to awaken our understanding to what you're about to do. And for us, O God, to embrace the revelation of sons and daughters, so that in this hour, as we see what you have called us to be, we'll be able to walk in what you prepared for us to receive. So, Father, I pray that we will be excited about what you're about to do. We'll be excited about the move of your Spirit. We'll be excited about the harvest that is about to come. We'll be excited excited about is shaking, because you will shake every foundation of darkness and you will reveal Satan as a thief, that his time has come, that you will arrest every thief and you're going to cause redemption to take place. You're going to redeem your people out of darkness. You're going to redeem the finances that belongs to you, and you will take everything into the hands of the righteous. And Father, you will glorify your Son in this hour. And until we leave this world, your glory will reveal, O God, that you are the God of all flesh, and the earth belongs to you, and the world and all that dwell in it. And in your season and in your time, Father, you make it known. So we thank you, because you are about to make your name known, that everything belongs to you, and you have no other God besides you, who rules and who reigns, and every other thing has to bow before the very blood of your Son. And tonight, Father, I pray that everyone on this line will begin to embrace the revelation of who they really are, because your mercy has granted us an inheritance through the blood of your Son, that we can boldly confess by faith that we are the sons of God and we are heirs to your throne. And by this blood, we can truly pray and decree and take authority over the spiritual atmospheres of our lives and families, and call people out of darkness to light. Father, help us to begin to practice this, and you will cause us to walk in the perfection of it. We give you glory and we give you honor. We thank you for the sanctification and the covering of the blood upon everyone on this line tonight. Father, thank you that the blood is a seal upon their life, is a wall of fire around them, and is the causes your glory to rest upon them. Thank you for opening our eyes to see that those that are surrounding us are more than those that are against us, and that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We thank you for this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.